Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for the revival week that we had. Thank you for what you said to us. Thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to soon forget it. And Lord, now we must go on and do what you've called us to do here in this place. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us all, God, to grab a hold of the rope and pull and do our part. And we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to start reading here in verse number 7. And I had quite a bit more material to go over from last week as a continuation. But I believe, since most of it was in Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, I think I'll just leave it there until I get there. That way I don't use up chapter 8 and 9, then have nothing to say when I get there, which is a practical impossibility, but we're not going to take any chances. We'll just teach that stuff as we get to it, and it'll be all right. I know that's truth because that's where the Lord put it. He put it all the way over there in chapter 8 and 9, so it will keep till we get there. So let's continue now on our way, and I think that there is quite a few things that could be said throughout the rest of chapter 1, but I think the Lord has showed me what he wants to be said out of this. So let's read, and we'll read from verse 7, we'll read the rest of the chapter and then make some explanation. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now verse 7 is very important, because when we get down to verse 24, 25, 26, 27, there's going to be some shock. People are going to say, oh, I can't believe the Lord would say that. But verse 7 is the reason. Verse 7 is the explanation. In other words, when he says, verse 24, because I have called and ye refused. See, it's not just the Lord is going to turn a deaf ear to your call. When he called, you turned a deaf ear to him. Therefore, the same result going to take place. Now, we'll give some more explanation to that, because a lot of times we read that in a cut and dry fashion, and a lot of time people blame the Lord for being too hard, but when we read this, you'll understand it just fine. So what he says is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So verse number 7, from verse 7 on down to verse 33, he's going to be describing to you the difference between the wise man and the fool. And of course, we know you reap what you sow, so the wise man's going to get one result. The fool is going to get another. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The man that chooses wisdom gets a positive result. He gets a positive consequence. He may have hard times and go through difficult things, but if he chooses the instruction of a wise father and the law of a wise mother, he is going to have a good, positive outcome in his life. He's going to have joy in hard times rather than grief. That's just the size of it. And so he begins right away giving you the positive results of good action. So he said, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The Druids and the witchcraft folks, they put on these things they call amulets, and they're supposed to be for good luck for this or good luck for that. Well, that has no merit or no power except for perhaps demonic power, but I tell you, following God in wisdom is an ornament of grace around your neck. You don't have to see it. You don't have to actually put a chain on your neck. God will put a spiritual chain on your neck. When you follow the direction of your father and your mother, a godly father, a godly mother, then and you dedicate yourself to doing how you've been instructed to do, then it is an ornament of grace. God will give you grace for that. Another place the Bible says it's the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee. Thou mayest live long upon the earth. And so those verses all say the same thing. They agree with one another. And then verse 10, the warning for those who would go astray. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoils. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they wait, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Folks that are running that direction really just about to take their own life. They put other folks in danger, but they're cutting their own throat, as they would say. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, verse 20 switches gears a little bit. You got positive and negative for the man that would follow or the man that would reject his father's wisdom, his father's instruction. And then you got a description here of what happens in verse 20. Now, before I start right here, let me explain something to you. Most people, and I've done it myself and probably will do it again in the right context, but most people would read verse 20 through verse 33 as though it were the Lord speaking. And we understand that the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, we understand those things. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. We understand that the Lord is the maker of everything. We understand all of that. But this is not the Lord talking. This is wisdom talking. Wisdom says to you, do right, and you have a response, yes or no. So this is wisdom speaking. And it says wisdom describing her own self. And listen, her own self. I think the Lord did this so that we wouldn't overemphasize the Lord versus wisdom. In other words, if the Lord sends a preacher to preach, the Lord doesn't send a preacher to pretend like he's God. The Lord sends a preacher to preach the preacher's message. Preach the bidding that I bid you, said the Lord to Jonah. So Jonah has a message of his own. Jonah's supposed to go preach. Paul's supposed to go preach. Elijah's supposed to go preach. I'm supposed to go preach what the Lord told me to do. So in this case, so that you couldn't mistake wisdom for the Lord or the Lord for wisdom, he called her a she, and God is not a she. Amen. So I've read this many times. Why does God put wisdom down as a she? And of course, I'm not saying anything bad about she's, but the fact that people mistake this and say, this is God saying, I'm going to laugh at you. But you can use that reference all you want to, because who is the ultimate wisdom? God. We understand that. But that's not what he's trying to get across. What he's trying to get across to you here is wisdom is going to come to you in your life, and it's going to say, this is right, this is wrong. You should do this or you should not do this. If you do this right thing, there will be blessings. If you do this wicked thing, there will be punishments. Wisdom is saying that to you. And if you reject that or if you accept that, there will be certain consequences for both, the good and the bad. So wisdom, verse 20, crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. So we're getting preached to daily. When we go down the street in Folkestone, we'll see people, we'll see places, we'll see things done right, we'll see things done wrong, and we'll see people paying for what they do wrong. We'll see people being rewarded for what they're doing right. We'll see a man build an old shack with no sense or rhyme or reason, and in 10 years we'll see it fall over. We'll see a man put some time and effort and thought into building a building, and it'll stand there for 100 years. That's wisdom teaching you the right way and the wrong way to do a thing. You see somebody ruin their life, that's wisdom saying to you, do this or don't do that. And the way you take heed to it is the type of reward you're going to get. Reward for evil, reward for good. So he says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. If you hate knowledge, if you hate learning, if you hate applying yourself, how long are you going to hate it? How many times are you going to bump your head against the wall before you decide to do something different, to do something right? So that's what she's saying here. It says, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Turn you. Turn you. Oftentimes in the Bible it said for somebody might be praying to God and they'll say, turn us. God, turn us. God, turn us. Well, when we pray that prayer, and if God does turn us, and if God does that, He normally gives us an example. He gives us a message. He deals with our heart specifically. You know, you can come to church sometime, the preacher preaches a message, and it'll be right down your alley. That is something God's speaking directly to you. But at the same time, you can be in your living room all by yourself, and God speak directly to your heart and say, now, you know, it ought to be done this way, or you know you should do this or do that or stop doing this. So God can speak directly to us like that, and so we can turn that way. But as far as you just, well, I'm just going to go on head out to the bar tonight, and if God wants me to stop, He'll turn. Well, He might do that. He might let you run up underneath the back of a pickup truck or something. He could turn you around. But what God's interested in is speaking to a man and having that man obey. And that's God's, I believe that's God's preferred method, because then it shows that the man wants to follow God. And that's much better. Much better. For the sake of discipline, God will chasten you. The Bible says that the people that He loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. But He'd rather receive you by your will rather than against your will. It's like, now this is the right thing. Would you follow that? And this is the true thing. Would you follow that? And simply what that is the Lord looking for somebody that believes Him. The Lord wants to find a man that believes Him before he gets a whooping. He wants that. I didn't say He'll find that very often. But He wants. David said things like this often, but he said, I went astray and I was chastened, then I returned to the Lord. So that's the way it usually happens. But the Lord's looking for this right here, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. And that's the best way to receive wisdom. Hear it, believe it, and do something about it. Don't go so far that you have to get a whooping. Don't go so far that you have to be chastised before you change your ways. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and there be you strength to do the right thing. Lord, I will turn. Now help me turn, and He'll pour out His Spirit to you. I will make known my words to you. Seek and ye shall find. That verse goes right along there. He says, hey, this is kind of wrong what you're doing. I want you to turn from this. And you say, well, Lord, I will turn. And then the Lord will give you His Spirit to help you accomplish that. And then not only that, after He gives you His Spirit, He'll give you His Word and give you instruction. And the Lord's not going to leave you empty-handed. The Lord's not going to leave you that way. And so a lot of people think, well, and I've witnessed to many people and tried to get many people in church, and they'll say, preacher, I just can't live it. Well, neither can the rest of us. We can't either. But the Lord reproved us, and we turned, and He gave us His Spirit, and then He gave us His Word. That's the wisest life you can live right there. That's the wisest life you can live. So He says, because I have called and you refuse. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it naught, all my counsel. You just said, that ain't worth nothing. Set it naught, set it nothing. That's what that word means. You've regarded it as nothing. Well, I read in the book of Hosea yesterday, and of course I'll have to paraphrase it because I can't quote the book of Hosea, but basically what he says is this. He says, Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit to himself. And he goes along those lines about Israel serving other gods, but they're actually just serving themselves. They're doing what they want to do. And he goes on to say this, Israel has begun to say that he has no need of a king. And the reason that is because if Israel doesn't fear God, what can a king do to him? And that's pretty much where we find ourselves drawing closer and closer to as a nation today. I mean, if the government not going to do nothing, or if God's not going to do nothing, and if we're not afraid of God, why should we be afraid of the government? Or why should we be afraid of the police officer sitting on the side of the street down there? Why should we just do what we want to do? And that's what he's saying here. I've called and you've refused. He said, you've said it not all of my counsel. And if you don't feel like God's going to do nothing to you, well, there's no use in fearing man or government or the officer that God's put to Romans 13. They don't bear the sword in vain. But why fear the man that bears the sword if you don't fear the God that made the man? So that's what he says here. When you come to this place, you're in big, big trouble. Ye have said it not, all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. So verse 26, he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now let's go back into the real reasoning of it. Not God per se, but wisdom. Wisdom, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Notice this, verse 22, how long? Wisdom doesn't say, do this. If it's God, he says, thou shalt not. Okay, how do I get to the place from being a fallen, sinful man to wanting to do right, to wanting to be holy, to wanting to be like God? A sinful man looking at the law of God saying, thou shalt not, most people are immediately offended at that. Rules, regulations, if God loved me, he wouldn't see all that kind of talk. Well, that man says here, he's looking at the will of God, he's looking at the directive of God, but Paul in Romans chapter 7, he says, this flesh don't want to do. He said, in my heart I can want to do what's right, but this flesh don't want to do it. So how do you get the will to do right from the heart out to the flesh? That's wisdom. Wisdom is going to, and you're going to hear instruction, and you're going to get knowledge about what's right and wrong, but that wisdom is going to be involved. Wisdom's going to be involved in the spiritual transaction that takes place when a man says, I'm wicked, but I sure would like to do right. And so when he does that, what you're going to hear is wisdom's going to step up and say, let's slow down. Suppose you're a man trying to get right with God. You're looking at the law of God. You're looking at your heart, what you want to do, and you're looking at this flesh, which is the distraction. You're wanting to change your ways. That's the moment that wisdom steps up and says, how long? How long are you going to keep waking up with a hangover? How long are you going to keep cheating at your business and making money, you know, that don't belong to you? I mean, when God begins to deal with the man with his sins, you've already seen thou shalt not. And thou shalt, that's the law of God that convicted your heart in the first place. Well, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Wisdom will step up and say, well, the wages of sin is death. How long are you going to wait around in this field? See, wisdom don't go against your will. Wisdom not going to possess your body like a demon and make you do right things. You say, well, you're saved, you ought to do. No, sir, you can be saved fool. But the Lord will step up and say, by wisdom, he will step up and say, how long? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Wouldn't you like to grow a little bit? Now, I still consider myself to be, I know I've been a simple man in my past. I still consider myself to be simple, and I don't mean just plain ordinary. I mean not the brightest, most intelligent person there is, simple in that sense. Not always see the best avenue of activity clearly. I don't always see that. But I don't want to remain simple. I don't want to remain somebody that would make bad decisions all the time. Not at all. So the question that wisdom asks is, how long? How long will you love simplicity? And that goes a long way to the nature of man. They love, it's not just that they accidentally made a bunch of bad choices. You loved what you was doing. The flesh loved what it was doing. Let's go back a few verses and see that play out. So, well, When I was 12, I fell in with these bad people, and these bad people taught me to do all kinds of bad things. Well, the only way you could do that is verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee. Something you enjoyed. Something you liked the thought of. Hey, let's go around the back of that barn right there and smoke a cigarette. Well, Mama don't want me to do that. What about you? How'd you get from the front of the barn to the back of the barn? They bent your arm around, made you go? Something was enticing to you. How drawing in the smoke of a cigarette could be enticing to a man, I don't know. But then again, you can apply that to the rest of the things that man gets themselves into. Nobody as a 10-year-old boy says, I think I'll grow up and be a crack addict. But somehow, some way, in the flesh of man, whether it's mine, yours, just you get in the right place at the right time, and all of a sudden it seems enticing, it seems desirable to do something wrong, bad, devilish. I don't care how you describe it. How do you get from the front of the barn where you was out in the daylight and safety to around back of the barn drinking white liquor? There's an enticement. Even after you tasted it the first time. The first time I tasted white liquor, that's terrible. Give me another one. It has to be some kind of pride. Oh, you can live bad, I can live just as bad. And I don't understand that concept as far as why men run to destruction that way, but we do. I didn't say you do, I say we do. Just get caught right up in it. If there's somebody else to go with you, you're more likely to go. You may not go by yourself, but it's not talking about walking by yourself. It said, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just say, no, 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 no. Don't say, Mama don't want me to do it. That's almost like a green light for them to keep saying, well, come on, come on. Say, I don't want to do it. And don't say it like a 3-year-old girl. I don't want to. Say, I don't want to. Okay, man, it's okay. They get the picture a little bit better. You say what? Even if you want to. Because like I say, the flesh has something in it that wants to fit in. And that's usually the way you get enticed. Oh, come on, run with us. No, sir, don't want to run with you. Don't want to end up that way. So he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, verse 23, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And then he says, because I have called, verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse and the opening of the gates. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Well, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but let me back up. Scorners delight in their scorning. Me and Brother Mark was talking about this past week. Man has that bad. Scorners delight in scorning. And that's a lot of the way that men get picked up. And I preached to you about this about a year ago, but it bears repeating right here. Man got him a brand new Harley Davidson, pulls up to Hardy's, about to go in a biscuit, get him a biscuit, and a guy pulls up on a Honda. And he goes, you ought to get yourself a real bike. Well, he paid real money for that bike, and it's actually rolling down the street. It is real. But see, the guy that's got something that's considered to be a little cooler or a little stronger, a little tougher, a little faster, he's going to scorn the guy. Because one thing, here's a guy pulls up on a Honda. All of a sudden, this big proud fella says, well, he's got a Honda. Why'd I, you know, he's having just as much fun as I am. Why'd I spend this extra money? So now he's got to ridicule him, make him feel like he's the one that's inadequate. So, see, there's something going on here. A guy gets a brand new Chevrolet truck, and a guy pulls up beside him in a brand new Ford. Oh, found on road dead. Now, you got a legitimate argument if it's a Dodge, but between Chevrolet, see there? That's scorn. Well, kids do that. Teenagers do that. Men do that. Man put on a shirt, got a Michael Jordan logo on it, and sees a guy walking down the street with a Adidas logo. Adidas, that's old, man. Jordan's where it's at. Jordan, gotta get yourself some Jordans. And see that? Get a brand new pair of Levi's. Somebody got a hole in theirs. Of course, that's in style. Has been in style since the 80s now. But, you know, when I was a little boy, you had holes in your pants. That was reason for ridicule. Oh, look at it. He got plastic sneakers. Scorn. Scorn, scorn, scorn. So what you do is, you know, now the guy done spent $15,000 on a Honda. He goes in Hardee's. He can't eat his meal because he said, man, I should have bought a Harley. I should have bought a Chevrolet. And the only thing you're doing is teaching folks to be discontent with what they got. Well, guess what? That Harley going to break down too. And you wreck on a Harley, you'd be just as skin up as you was on a Honda. Scorn. But people love to do it. They love to do it. And people respond more to scorn than they will to just the flat out truth. Wisdom will walk up to you and lean over and go, hey, don't do that. And that's just as much truth if it was jumping up going, hey, hey, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. The preacher just about has to scorn people, and people, I think people identify with that more than anything because they're scorners. Preacher coming open his Bible and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's just as true as if he was going, God so loved the world. But see, one crowd won't even listen to the, for God so loved the world. I don't know what it is, but men respond that way. If that's what it takes to get you to respond, you'll get it from time to time from the pulpit. You sure will. But wisdom not going to jump up and down your face. You better listen to me. She walk up to you. How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to go this way? You ever notice the difference between talking to your grandma and your mama? Your mama come in the room. You better get this room cleaned up right now. And she leaves the room, you're mad at her for 35 minutes. I can't believe she's always riding me like that. Older, wiser grandmother comes in and says, darling, you really should clean this room up. Yes, grandmother, thank you very much. Wisdom don't deal the same way as the policeman does. God says, thou shalt not. Wisdom says, how long are you going to do this? So you stand before God and say, God, you're so mean and you're so hateful, and I didn't like the way you did this, and I don't like the way you done that, and I don't like all this straightforward stuff. And he'll say, but wisdom was crying. Wisdom was out there in front of you, sweet as she could be, saying, would you do this or would you do that? You didn't take that. There it is in black and white. She crieth in the chief places. See how she does? She crieth in the chief places. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught on my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, fear should come as transformation. But your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. See, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom, fear should come as transformation. Oh, I ain't touching the top of that stove again. See, it transforms your attitude. But if you won't hear the instruction, then fear will come as destruction, desolation. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, from verse number 7 to verse number 28, here's the point. Verse number 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And he says, obey the law of your mother. He says, it'll be a ornament of grace around your neck. He says, but if sinners entice you, they're going to get you to follow them, and you're going to follow them right into their own blood. So he gives you the opportunity to fear the Lord. He tells you what's happened if you do right. He tells you what happens if you do wrong. And then as he gets down here, he says, what's happening here in verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. You say, isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? Well, listen, what all he's saying right there is a lot of people want to do unwise things but gather up the consequences of doing right. If you've already done a thing and you're receiving the consequences of that, it's like saying, I've robbed a bank, but I don't want to go to jail. No, you've already robbed the bank. You're going to jail. Well, I'll get saved right quick, and God will save me. God will speak to the judge's heart, and he won't send me to jail for this murder I've committed. You can be saved, but you're going to face the consequences. Oh, God, I don't really want to go to jail. I don't really want to pay for this ticket. I don't really want to. Well, it's coming. You say, why? Because God gave you in front of that, whatever you've done in front of it, God gave you wisdom to say, you really shouldn't do this. How long are you going to keep doing this? And you said, I'm going to do it. Now, after you've done it and destruction comes in and failure comes in because of it, you're going to be saying, I really want the results of doing the right thing. And the wisdom's going to go, ha! Laugh at your calamity. You can't get in a time machine and go back in time. You do what's right or you do what's wrong, then the result of it comes. Thankfully, between Proverbs and Revelation, there's a whole lot of Bible. We know that God's merciful. We know that God's long-suffering. We know that God is patient. But when the law shows up, the law of your mother, the law of the land, the law of the Lord, it shows up and wisdom says, now you know this is the right thing to do, and you do something else, the consequences are coming. Reap what you sow. One of the things that we really don't get right, and when I say we, I don't mean just this church, I'm talking about Christianity in general, is that we love the grace of God, we want the grace of God, we love the mercy of God, we want the mercy of God, we teach all that stuff, God is long-suffering, God is patient, but we emphasize that so much that we forget that the law is, you reap what you sow. That's the law. You say, the Lord healed the lepers. The law of nature is you get leprosy, you're going to die. See, we expect God to come in and give mercy like mercy is the law. Mercy is not the law. The law is you jump off a cliff, you're going to hit the bottom. That's the law of gravity. Well, here's the devil, and he comes up and tempts the Lord. He says, jump off of this great big old space right here and the Lord will bear you up before you hit the ground. And don't you know that's absolutely true, that the Lord, the inventor of the law, he didn't need nobody to grab him. He didn't need the angels to help him or not. He could have just floated down to the ground if he wanted to. But what did he say? I ain't going to tempt the Lord. And he was the Lord. The Lord didn't even live against the Lord himself. Did not live against wisdom. The devil said, well, it's not wise to jump off of this thing, but jump off and the angels will bear you up. He said, no, sir. But Christians live like, well, I'll just do what I want to and the Lord will bear me up. He'll give me mercy and all this stuff. That's not the way you're supposed to live. And I think preachers are encouraging that, oh, we're saved by grace now. We're saved by grace. Don't worry about a thing. No, sir. If you bump your head, you're going to get a knot on your head. If you fall, you're going to get hurt. If you choose to do the wrong thing, the wages of sin is death. But I'm saved. The wages of sin is death. He says, I sent you wisdom, and wisdom said, how long will you love simplicity? He said, you would none of my reproof, so when you call on me, I'll laugh at your calamity. Amen. Amen. You know, all them whoopings your mama gave you, how many of you had mama to give you a whooping? If you'd have listened to her the first time, you wouldn't have got the whooping. Now, some of us had mothers that would just come in and start whooping you. What's that for? You shouldn't have done that. You didn't tell me. Well, now you know for sure, don't you? But most mothers have an understanding heart, and they give you the instruction first. They give you the direction first, and then when you break it, they, you know, you don't just send your kid out and have them come home at 10:30. Well, I want you here at 9. You didn't say that, mother. Too bad. That's not the way you do it. That's not the way God did it either. Amen? Amen. God gave us fair warning. And so wisdom says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. So, well, that's not fair. But you didn't answer her when she told you. When wisdom told you not to do it, you didn't answer. Hey, don't do that. Oh, that's just a bunch of old foolishness. Then the results showed up. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Then wisdom goes, that's a bunch of foolishness. Laugh back at you. And foolishness only turns out one way. Only turns out one way. Kind of makes you want to do right, don't it? This modern generation, it thinks it can do whatever it wants to, and then if bad stuff comes, it's because somebody's a racist, or if something bad happens to a Democrat, that's all the Republicans' fault. Something bad happens to a Republican, oh, that's all the Democrats' fault. No, it's your fault. You got yourself in a bad situation. Well, they set a trap for me. You shouldn't have fell into it. That's what it means. That's why they put that weird verse there in verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You put out a net for a bird, and the bird's sitting there watching you, he's going to look at you and say, I ain't getting in that. Most people walk up to the trap, and they sit there, look at that thing burning. It's burning. It's on fire. It's smoking. It smells bad. And they pick it up and go, you did that on purpose. You're supposed to look at the trap and go, hey, let's see. Would I enjoy being inside of a burning house? No. Would I enjoy being inside of a burning car? No way. So let me take the fire inside. No, that's weird. That's weird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Recognize stuff as a trap and learn to, hey, who set this trap? Some teenage boy said, hey, you want some of this cigarette? Punch him in the nose. He's trying to kill you. Right, man. Right. Hey, take this needle. No, sir, I'm fixing to break your neck. Yeah. Right. It's assault. Right. Yes, sir. We had these folks, they were just near my house, behind my house, selling drugs back there. I go back there and sit with my gun. You say, why? Because my kids are in that house. As far as I'm concerned, you get within a certain distance of my house, you're assaulting my house. Yep, man. What if my kids walk down the street? Right. Well, you should feel the same way about yourself. Don't fall in the trap. You see the trap and jump in it? That's your fault. Right. Somebody else's fault. It's your fault. And that's exactly what wisdom will say. Ha ha. Hey, can you come get me in jail? I accidentally did a crime tonight. No, sir, you did that on purpose. I got put in jail one time. My mother wouldn't come get me out. I called her, Mama, I'm in the jail. Of course, I wasn't crying, but that's what I was doing inside. She said, what'd you do? I told her what I did. She said, that's stupid. See you when you get out. Thankfully, we had a family grapevine. That thing went all through it. My grandmother come got me out. My grandmother was the, and I said they were wise, but they're not always wise. But they, she come got me out. What I did, I was in, it'll ruin the rest of the service if I don't tell you, because you, Brother Mike was in jail. We got to know. I was on leave in the Marine Corps, and I was not in my right mind, been drinking a little bit, and this police officer come down the street in a car, and it was after dark, and I said, I bet he'd lose his mind if I just took off running. So I did. I just took off running. And I figured he'd pull up and shine the light stuff. No, sir, man. Police cars come from everywhere, spotlights, and they come up there, pulled a gun on me, took me to jail, put me in jail. Had to go to court over that stupid thing. Had to take leave again to go to court. The judge laughed at it. So I bet you won't ever do that again, will you? Mm-mm. No, no, sir. No, sir. The ultimate in unwise behavior. Amen. But see, the point was, Mama, she wasn't about to come spend none of her money on my foolishness. She told me not to be out doing that stuff before. I told you. You act like your uncles, you act like your brother, you're going to get the same thing they get. He said, what a mean mother. No, 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 no. That's right. That's right. Some of you grandmothers and mothers be good when your boys and girls get in trouble. Let them face the consequences. That'd be better. Well, Mama will come get me out. Amen. Amen. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's hard covering this material, not preaching. Teaching's supposed to be different than preaching, but it's hard not to just get rared up and preach on this stuff. But verse 29, here's the reason why wisdom seems to be so hard. For that they hated knowledge. That's how you get in trouble. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 29, did not choose it. You did not choose it. I mean, going to church is kind of weird, and that's for the people that's not cool, and that's for the people. Brother Mark used the word about 7 or 8 times, squares. You know, that's just not the way to be cool. Well, it's the way to stay out of trouble. It surely is. So it says, for that, you know, this country has a fascination. You watch it on TV, you watch it everywhere. How many movies do they make about the Salvation Army? Can you think of one off the top of your head? How many movies do they make about Al Capone and Goodfellas and Badfellas and Weirdfellas and Italianfellas? And they're a dime a dozen, ain't they? Because people got more. If a guy stood up here and says, the Lord called me to preach as I was in finishing school and I was learning mathematics, and the Lord really spoke to my heart and blessed me and helped me, you'd be sitting there going, what a goofy guy, what a weirdo. And if a guy got up here and says, yes, I was robbing banks and shooting at people, and I was running whiskey and doing all this stuff, people would be sitting there going, oh, what a wonderful testimony. That's because you're sick. You are sick in your head. That is not a commendable lifestyle. That is not, listen, I've got a family history. My family history is so wicked and twisted, I could keep people enthralled in that stuff, just tell them that stuff all the time. But that's nothing to be proud of. Now, the thing to be emphasizing in this place is that God saved us from that junk. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the dunces. Ain't we all dunces? Oh, look what I've done. You're stupid. Here's what you do. Next time somebody gets to preaching, I done this, I done that, I done that. I know a preacher like that. He tells his story a lot. I done this. I went up to him after church and I said, you're about stupid, ain't you? He said, well, you kept doing all that junk. That's dumb stuff, man. That's dumb stuff. My uncle, He's dead now. He died in Miami on the street about last year. I told you about it. They found him floating in the canal down there in Miami. One of his arms chewed off. And he taught me how to steal a car when I was about 12 years old. And come in handy when I learned how to be a repo man, the tow truck operator. I can get in them cars quick. But my uncle taught me that. AAA didn't teach me that. My uncle taught me how to get in cars when I was a little boy. He said, here's the way you do it. About 3 weeks after that, he pulled up in the driveway. Me and my uncle was standing in the driveway at my uncle's house. The other uncle, he pulls in the car, with the Cadillac and says, y'all want to go for a ride? My uncle said, I wouldn't get in that car for nothing in the world. Man never owned nothing, lived on the street his whole life, just been running. Pulls up in a Cadillac. He said, no, sir. There ain't no way that's your Cadillac, and you don't know anybody that you could borrow that Cadillac from. You stole that car, didn't you? He said, well, I just borrowed it for a little bit. We ain't getting in that car. We ain't getting in there. He pulled out and went on down the road a little bit mad. He went and ditched that car and stole my grandmother's car and called her the next day and said, it's in Tennessee. You can send somebody over here to pick it up. And my other uncle, who was just as bad, said, you see that? That's what you get when you start living that life. Pot calling the kettle black. They was both as bad. But he said, you don't live that. And, you know, the guy just taught me how to do it. And for that moment on, I said, I bet you I won't never be stealing no car. Because I figured if I called my grandma and said, Grandma, your car is in Tennessee, she'd probably kill me. But at any rate, you got here, he says, you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Some things you just got to choose not to do. I chewed tobacco. I never smoked a cigarette because I saw my brothers and stuff smoking them. And I just never did. I said, why? Because some things I'm thankful the Lord let me learn. By seeing other people do it, not steal cars, because here's a fellow that can't come back to North Carolina. The reason he died in Florida is because he couldn't come back to North Carolina. That's no life to live. Amen? Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. You know what that verse says? It says, reap what you sow. And said, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And what that verse says, I want to be very clear about it. I hope this isn't too graphic, but it must be said, it must be shown, because it gets you. This will give you the understanding. You take a knife and you cut somebody, that blade breaking through the skin is what does the damage. So you say, well, they died from a loss of blood. They died because a blade cut through their skin. You say, well, they died because they bled. No, they died because somebody cut them. The damage, that's where the damage was done. Bullet goes into you. Well, it tore an artery. No, a bullet went into them. That's what killed them. That's why the bullet don't get... The bullet goes into somebody and breaks that skin open and starts buzzing. They're going to bleed and die. That's what's going to happen. That's what caused the damage, you see. Well, he says the turning away of the simple shall slay them. So, well, he got out there and he was rock climbing and he fell off and, you know, it was really a tragic accident. No, he just ain't got enough sense but to go hang over the side of a cliff. Bad decisions. You say, well, that's kind of fun. Yeah, but it's a bad decision. What killed him? Hanging on the side of a cliff killed him. Because you know everybody that's ever stood up on... I went rappelling myself. The first time you look over a thing 200 feet down, your body goes, don't do it. Don't do it. Now listen, there's some things you don't even have to be near it. Somebody say, Brother Nathan, say, you want to go skydiving? Say it. No. I don't have to get near the plane. I don't have to hear the engines run. I don't have to get to the door and look out. No. No skydiving for me. You say, why? That's stupid. I think it's stupid to get in the plane just to fly from one place to the next. Jump out? That's ridiculous. You say, what killed him? Well, his parachute didn't open. No, jumping out of the plane killed him. That's what killed him. So, the wages of sin is death. You say, well, what killed him? The turning away. They come to a place where wisdom came up and said, how long are you going to keep doing that? And he turned away. The moment he turned away, he was a dead man. The moment he turned away, all the results was laid out and written out right in the neat little, the Lord just wrote it down in his book. This day, I sent wisdom to try to stop Brother Mike from being an idiot, and he turned away. ... Therefore, life's a mess, life's a ruin, and all that stuff's written in stone. And you better be glad for the grace of God that'll come up and say, but God, who commendeth his love toward us, while we were yet sinners. All that kind of stuff right there is the only hope you got. Just take God out of the picture and you're ruined. Because we've done nothing our whole lives but make bad decisions. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's the only hope you got right there. And it's the wisest decision you've ever made. Am I going to sit here and let wisdom laugh at me? Or am I going to let the grace of God clean up some of the mess that I've made, some of the mistakes? Well, the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools. You can cut some corners and make a few dollars. But it says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's a great verse. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's a great place to live. Amen. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness this morning. Very tempting to preach in several of these places. And so, Lord, I got a little bit distracted by the emotion of the content. But, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things that have been spoken. And then, Lord, I do pray you'd help me to preach in the morning service. Help me to say what's right and necessary. And I pray, oh God, if there be one that be lost, I pray you'd save them. If one far from God or backslid, I pray you'd help them. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break here this morning.